as one whose business is also in other countries. Hear it. The United States has the dreadful reputation of being the first country to create and use the atom bomb. How much we have to learn. Moreover, besides excluding the marital act, which is so sacred, the techniques of artificial reproduction have a high rate of failure. It is not only a failure in relation to fertilization, nor guarantee that, well, the fertilized ovum will, you know, develop and mature. It is a failure in regard to the consequent development, what people call the quote embryo. This unborn child is exposed to the risk of death, generally in a very short space of time. And, in case you don't know, and Detroit is one of the cities in our country engaged in this embryo experimentation. Question 28. What is still another reason why artificial reproduction is contrary to the moral law? It is contrary to the moral law because the number of, quote, embryos produced in artificial reproduction is generally far greater than are needed for implantation in a woman's womb. There's almost no limit. These so-called spare embryos are then either destroyed or used for, quote, scientific research. Under the pretext of medical progress, human lives are reduced to biological material to be freely discarded at the whim of the researchers. Holy Father, please God, will reach the 21st century. I know he wants to. But whether he does or not, he is bringing to our minds the task we have. And I would say, the younger we are, and the more influential we either are or can be, the heavier our responsibility. In other words, to not just respect born human life, but unborn human life, and to know, as the Pope is at such pains to explain, what is human life. As prenatal diagnosis, SIS, morally permissible. In other words, is the examination of the unborn child in the mother's womb, is that diagnosis or examination permissible? Yes. But, adds the Pope, provided this diagnosis is done to identify the medical care which may be needed by the child in the womb. And you mothers know better than I. Am I correct that it is common practice now for a, say, woman carrying a child to have prenatal tests? And I'm told they are required. Am I still correct? They are not required? Somebody back there. What'd she say?
Strongly urged.
Strongly urged. Okay. The pressure can be very, very heavy.
If you're trying to do away with ultrasound because it shows light.
Yes. And this is just the beginning. No words of mine can begin to explain how deep the crisis in our society is. Number 30. When is prenatal diagnosis morally sinful? It is sinful when the diagnosis becomes an opportunity for proposing or procuring an abortion. Behind this practice is the erroneous mentality which accepts human life only under certain conditions and rejects it when this life is affected by any limitation, handicap, or illness. Previous weekend in Chicago, teaching the sisters there, he also won Northfield here in Greater Detroit. But they specialize in care for the handicapped, mentally or emotionally handicapped, whether from birth or later on. And I think I should say this. I spent a day and a half with the sisters at the provincial headquarters in Chicago, meeting with the leaders of the community in the United States, came from other cities for this conference, and they've got a serious problem. These sisters, good religious, living authentic religious life, are lacking vocations. And for the obvious reason, the people, the children whom they are caring for, are not potential vocations. So, they are seriously thinking of cutting down on, eventually maybe even withdrawing, not from all of these, a great deal of the care for these handicapped people, both children and adults, because there are not enough young people, here young women, who have the generosity to offer themselves to a lifetime service of these mentally and emotionally handicapped people. And they told me, Father, we get all the locations we want from Romania and India, but not the United States. We used to get them, but American girls no longer seem to have the generosity of the girls of 25 or 30 years ago, obviously possessed. I think I should share that with you. Is there any evidence that infanticide is being practiced and encouraged? Yes, widely. Born children are being murdered. All kinds of disguises. Infanticide is becoming more prevalent than ever before in what used to be Christian countries. Thus, the most basic care, even nourishment, I'm quoting the Pope, is being denied to newborn children, hear it, with serious handicaps, and it should be, or illnesses, instead of off, or illnesses. Widespread in our nation. Number 32. On what grounds is infanticide being justified? Says the Pope, on the same grounds as abortion. as he tells us, we are reverting to a state of barbarism in which we mistakenly hope we are left behind forever. And that is why I have one good copy of my own, but how many of you have copies of my thin paperback called The Christian Family in the Modern World? I'm going to order, well, another 100 or so. The price is very low. Get a copy. What we are reverting to in our nation is the condition which prevailed in the pre-Christian pagan Roman Empire. Abortion and infanticide were legal. In fact, they were mandatory. And the father was the one who decided whether to save an unborn child right after birth. The mother had to show the child to the father. He looked at the baby. He decided whether it should live or not. Hear it. Every birth in the Roman Empire where the woman gave birth to the child had to have a jug of water next to the bed to provide for the baby's drowning. The father did not want it. What abortion is telling us is to wake up to the sacredness of human life. It must be very, very sacred if God became man to assume human life. And God, for all eternity, has a human life. To doubt that is to deny our Christian faith. God assumed human life at the incarnation. 33. What is the underlying philosophy behind the growing practice of killing the incurably ill and the dying? Behind this practice is a philosophy which ignores or denies the value of suffering. For about 15 years now, I've exhausted myself, literally lost my voice, and telling people, among the truths of our faith, there is none more precious, and I'd say more important, than what Christ tells us is a precious, priceless value of suffering. A Christian never, that ever is our faith, never runs away from the cross. Which is just the opposite of the philosophy of this world. So, killing the incurably ill or the dying, and that can be, as you know, the killing of oneself or the killing of others. If somebody could bring a copy for next class of the wills that some people are signing, what do they call them?
Living wills.
Oh, what a lie. Living wills of death. You're alive when you sign that will, but you sign your death. Could somebody have copies of that? Would you please bring There are different additions to class next week. And Catholics are even being encouraged to sign those. We know that suffering is not something to be rejected. It is rather something which God wants us to accept. Every human being suffers. We enter this world crying unless we're thoroughly anesthetized. We leave it in a spasm of pain. And I've dealt with too many souls over the years. The happiest people on earth are those who do not run away from suffering. Indeed, as I've said before, and I mean it from the depths of my soul, the greatest joy on earth is to suffer for the one you love, especially for the God whom I love so deeply. And I show him how much I love him by following his example. He suffered and died out of love for me. And that is not a pious statement. It's real. 34. What is a more fundamental error underlying what is called euthanasia? A more fundamental error is the blasphemous attitude which leads people to think that they can control life and death by taking the decisions into their own hands. Only God has a right to determine who will be conceived and born. There may be couples in class, married, who would give anything to conceive a child, but are not able to. As a priest, I can tell you, it can be deep, searing, agonizing pain. God decides who will be conceived. And once conceived, God decides who is to be born. God decides how long a person should live and when a person should die. We are not gods. And believe me, this is much more prevalent than most of us, I'm afraid, are willing to admit. In other words, taking the claim of life and death into our own hands and ignoring the prior right that only the author of life has. 35. Now this is a huge subject. What is? Now this can be the demographic explosion or the demographic explosion. The terminology, and by the way, heretics have always been geniuses in inventing new words. For example, you know the word heretic is out of vogue. You don't use heresy or term heretic in, well, impolite circles these days. What have heretics become? Guess. Dissenters. What a lie. What a gross lie. No more heresy. You just, well, dissent. You've got your opinion. You think that God became man. I've got my opinion. I don't think he did. So here, demographic explosion. Now the trouble is, when people meet these words, they have to go to a dictionary and the dictionaries, I can prove it, are controlled by those who are not friendly to Christianity. Do you hear me? I can prove it. That's why I tell people, and especially speaking English, please learn the Catholic meaning of the words you use. Answer. Demographic explosion is a sophisticated term that some social scientists are using to describe what they call overpopulation. And you'll find it in every dictionary. And of course, overpopulation, and I'm using the word lie now, I think for the third time, is a lie. There is no overpopulation. So the next question is logical. Is there a problem of overpopulation? Not really. Now, a careful distinction. I never quite know what audience I'm speaking to. I meet people, I greet them, I recognize their faces. I try to associate a face and a name. But what is really inside of a person's soul? Only God really knows. What I do know, however, is that we are living in the wealthiest nation in human history. We have access to so many things which most of the world just does not possess. That, to speak of poor countries, actually for knowing how to spell the word poor or poverty, most Americans, and I mean it, most Americans have no idea what poverty really means. They just don't. I can never thank God enough for being brought up in poverty. When I entered the Jesuits, I asked after 2 weeks. I thought, Jesuits, take a vow of poverty. When are we going to stop practicing poverty? Now the answer. There is no real population, overpopulation problem. No doubt, the poor countries generally have a high rate of population growth. In fact, they seem to have a higher rate of population. This is difficult to sustain, that is, the population growth, in the context of low economic and social development. And hear it and weep. And the United States is a world leader in keeping poor countries poor. Let me repeat. The United States is a world leader in keeping poor countries poor. Beginning at the border of the Rio Grande River. Who knows, the largest city in Mexico, nearest to the American border? Tijuana. Who knows the name of the American city just on the other side? It's in California. San? Okay. Now, I have lectured in Tijuana at least on 3 occasions, up to 2 weeks. at a time. All you have to do is get off in San Diego, then get into a car and drive from San Diego across the border to Mexico, and you've entered a totally different world. Sheds, unpaved streets, people in rags, within walking distance of the earthly paradise of the United States. And over the years, I've taught too many of my Jesuits from Mexico. That's what they tell me. We who know the history of Mexico know its poverty is mainly the strategy of the United States. And the same applies to Latin America. While the term overpopulation is erroneous, the more economically developed countries are the ones who call this phenomenon overpopulation. They are the very ones who are either responsible for the poverty in other nations and are unwilling to cooperate in helping these countries to cope with their high population. Question and answer 36. How I wish I could preach from the top of the Empire State Building and on national television and then pray and beg that the words, quoting the Vicar of Christ, would sink into selfish, stubborn human hearts. So many of my fellow Jesuits, as I'm sure you know, have bought what is called, as you know, liberation theology. The methods and the means I cannot defend morally of liberation theology. And even some of the underlying premises I cannot defend. But I've told my superior at the University of Detroit, he's one of the leading liberation theologians in the country. I had him in class in his younger days. And I said, I'm beginning to see now why people become liberation theologians. Once they see the grave, massive injustice practiced by wealthy countries exporting what they want manufactured into Mexico or South America, while the people are supported on slave wages, ship the material back to the States, and then making a fortune on the poverty of desperate people below the Rio Grande. Question 37. And I think the question is, the last one we'll take in this class, then we'll take our break. What are the solutions proposed for dealing with the problem of close overpopulation? The solution, says the Vicar of Christ, are contraception, sterilization, and abortion. in the Holy Father's words, rather than face and solve the serious problems with respect for the dignity of individuals and families, and for every person's inviolable right to life. They prefer to promote and impose by whatever means a massive program of birth control. Even the economic help which they would be ready to give is unjustly conditional on the acceptance of an anti-birth policy. I mean this. When the Holy Father was first elected, I probably did some research on his background. The present Holy Father was the most gifted intellectual that the university in Rome, where he got his doctorate in theology, had ever graduated. A genius intellectual. And they also found out how this Pope is not afraid to tell the truth and his encyclical splendor of the truth could also be called the agony of the truth. You proclaim the truth and you're going to hurt people. And you're going to make enemies. What have I found since his election? This Pope, my job for years has been reading, teaching papal documents. I have never in all my life read the writings of any Pope who is more outspoken in telling the truth than this Vicar of Christ. What is he saying? He is saying that there's poverty and the wealthy countries, name some, the worst offender is the United States, another one, Germany, another one, England, another one, France, another one, Canada. Oh, one more, Holland. Another one, Sweden. Another one, Norway. Doing everything in their power to keep these people poor, to make them dependent. The two first capital sins, pride and lust, go together. The worst kind of lust is not passion of the flesh. The worst kind of lust is lust for power, to control, to master, to enslave. This has become the inhuman policy. Dear Holy Father, thanks for saying it. The inhuman policy of the United Nations in one international congress after another. All of this we are hearing, and the important thing is, let me tell you, in God's providence and with His grace, to do something about it. And I think it is time to take a break. And the plan, as you know, is 15-minute break, correct? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, how about a short prayer? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.